Thank you so much for doing that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 18 to 24 this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to ask a question, and that question is this, is what kind of Christmas dilemma do you usually find yourself in? No one knows. Let me paint a picture for you. A dilemma is a situation that you are placed in where you are forced to make a decision, and neither all the decisions that you make are probably not good. Does anyone have a situation that Christmas puts yourself in this time of year?
Can I reiterate what Dallas said?
Yeah, go right ahead.
In-laws.
You hear that, Doug? In-laws. Which in-laws, do I invite them over? Are they awkward? Are they anointing? Which side of the family should we go for Christmas? I know, I want you to know that this is a big issue for Liz and I when we were dating. Liz's family is Irish and Catholic. So there's a lot of them. And Christmas Eve is a big deal. Christmas Eve, there's 70 people at our house. And they're all drinking and they're all partying. Me, on the other hand, my family is Scottish. We grew up conservative in a Baptist home. There's no drinking. And including my cousins, 10 people. Which family do you go and celebrate with for Christmas Eve? It's kind of an interesting dilemma. Anyone else? What are the different kinds of dilemmas that you face yourself, you find yourself in on Christmas? You haven't really. What's that?
Turkey or ham?
Turkey or ham. I go with the ham myself. Turkey is Thanksgiving, right? How about this? Have you ever been placed in a situation where someone gets you a Christmas gift, but you didn't get them a gift, and now you feel bad, and now you're in the spot where you have to decide, okay, like, do I get them a gift, or do I not get them a gift? And if I get them a gift, will they think it's a guilt gift because I was caught unprepared? Have you ever been in that situation? Anybody? Yeah, you know what I'm like. Yeah, that happened to me. How about this? How about how much money do you spend at Christmas time? How many of the adults kind of have to set a limit on the budget of how much you spend on gifts? Yeah, all right. You know, when Elizabeth and I were first married, we decided that we would do a joint, put all our money in the same account, and so we were trying to be like this one family thing, and so we were sharing our money together. The problem was, is during Christmas time, we could see what each other bought each other. We knew what store that we would go to and buy. So that never really worked out very well either. What about during COVID? COVID and Christmas. Any dilemmas that COVID and Christmas are bringing up out of anybody? Get me together. Anyone else?
We don't want to say.
Yeah, fair enough. Like, do you isolate or do you Zoom? Should we splurge on Christmas because we're not going anywhere and it's just us? Or should we save for the next pandemic? It seems, friends, that Christmas has a way of putting us into a season where the choices that we are faced with aren't good either way. It's really weird. It happens in the normal times and the best of times, and it happens even during COVID. It's sort of a little weird that way, given that the holiday is supposed to be something that you and I are joyful about and good about and all that kind of thing. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at this theme, this idea during Christmas, that Christmas actually makes things better. And we've been going through the last 3 weeks and exploring that question, okay, Christmas makes things better. How? Well, we've been saying that it gives us hope and it gives us peace and it gives us joy. And on Christmas Eve, we'll talk about how it gives us love. But did you know that there's a dilemma that Christmas brings out every year in every single one of us, two of them actually, that derail the idea that Christmas makes it better? There is something, a dilemma that we all face, that stops Christmas from making it better. And it was there in the very first Christmas story. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 18, verse 24. It says this. Hit it again for me, guys. It says this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Thank you, guys. You want to hit the text for me, guys? Thank you. So, "For he will save people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. This is the reading of God's word. There is one major thing that happens in this passage that could have derailed the entire Christmas story. One thing that happened. And it's actually two things. They're kind of built upon each other, but there's one thing I want to focus on more than the other. But I want you to kind of see it here this morning. In order for you to see it, I kind of need to set up the story a little bit, and I need to talk about this. Is that in our century, in the first century, let me explain how dating works. You kind of all know that, and how we get married is it kind of works like this. There's a dating phase, an engagement phase, and the actual wedding. And what I mean by that is the dating phase usually means that you're interested in someone, and they're interested in you, and you get to know each other. And all the while during that process, you're kind of asking the question, could I see myself with this person for the rest of my life? That's sort of what, you know, that dating process looks like, okay? Then there's the engagement process. And the engagement process is the stage where you begin to prepare for the wedding day, right? So you call your family and your friends. You tell them you're married. Then you get into all that awkwardness about who sits where during the reception and all that kind of thing. And that's awesome. And then you have to figure where you're going to live and what house you're going to buy and how big of a wedding you're at, all that kind of thing, right? Like, and then there's the actual wedding day itself, the day where you publicly say, this is the person that I'm going to stay with for the rest of my life. That's the way it works in the 21st century. But it didn't actually work that way for Mary and Joseph in the first century. In the first century, what would have happened is they would have had a contractual marriage, meaning this, is that in the time and culture in which Joseph and Mary lived, the process was known as betrothal. And the first stage was contractual. It had to do with the establishment of a contract between fathers. So in other words, Mary's father and Joseph's father would have got together and say, hey, you know what would make a great married couple? Your son and my daughter. Let's make it happen, right? And so they would actually formally legalize. Now, that idea sounds strange to us, but did you know statistically, even today, that parents and your friends have a statistically better chance of saying who you wind up with than yourself, right? So anyone who's dating and you're living under your parents' roof, just kind of keep that in mind, all right? But it sounded a little weird, and so it would have been contractual, and then the next stage would have been betrothal, and that's kind of like the dating phase and the engagement phase mushed together, is that they were married, they would have been engaged, it would have lasted for about a year. This is the time where they would have gotten ready for the marriage, but it also was a time when Mary and Joseph would have got to know each other a little bit more, okay? And they would have not met at a grocery store or a church, or they would have just kind of, here you go, boom, meet each other. You guys are going to spend the rest of your lives together, okay? And then there was the consummation, and which was the day where you physically said, this is who I am going to be married. And here's where the dilemma lies in our story. You think that Mary's pregnant, okay? Mary's pregnant without being with somebody, okay? But I want you to say very clearly right out from the outset that Mary's pregnancy is not the conflict that goes on in the story. Do you know what the conflict is? Take a guess. It's in the text. Anyone want to shout it out? Yeah, you know, because you were in the first service. It's in verse 19, and it says this. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a... I'll say it again. Joseph was a righteous man. The issue that was laid before Joseph wasn't that Mary was pregnant, it was that he was a righteous man. Had he not been a righteous man, there would be no dilemma for Joseph. He would have just kicked her to the curb. In his culture, in his time, he could have done with her whatever he wanted. And in some senses, and in some ways, divorcing someone in the first century, there were some ways where it was easier even than her own. And here's the situation where it would have been really easy for Joseph. She comes and says, hey, listen, this is a crazy story. I'm pregnant, but I haven't been with anybody. Joseph could have said, okay, I'm done. I'm out. He could have. But it was his righteousness that made the dilemma for him. He would have been raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. From the time he was a small boy, he would have been introduced to the Hebrew scriptures, starting with the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And he would have received detailed instruction from the Levitical laws about purity, and how he must control himself in ways that would honor God. Okay, you need to understand something, is that righteousness had been ingrained in him his entire life. The idea of being with someone before marriage or outside of marriage would have not only been a huge disgrace to him and his families, but it also still held very serious and severe consequences for his life. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. Let me set up the dilemma here. It is during the betrothal stage that Mary went away to the countryside to spend time with Elizabeth. You know how the story goes? Zachariah and Elizabeth become pregnant, and then Mary gets the message that from the angel that she's pregnant, and then she's joyous, and then she takes off to see Mary. She's away for 3 months. Okay? Then she returns to Joseph, clearly pregnant. The Bible describes for us what happened. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about this for a minute, okay? Think about what Joseph is going through. Every husband in here right now, if you're married to your wife, all right, I want you to think back to that stage in your relationship with your wife where you were just getting to know her, where you didn't know her all that well, where you were kind of interested in her, but you were just kind of going back and forth. Do I want to be with her? Do I not want to be with her? And then she comes to you and says, surprise, I'm pregnant, but I haven't been with anybody yet. What would your reaction be? Yeah, it sounds crazy too. And I want to say it sounds just as crazy to Joseph as it does to you. Mary's been off in the countryside with a relative for 3 months, and when she comes back, she's pregnant. Her story is she's never been with someone that she is still a virgin, and yet she is pregnant. She claims that the father of her baby is the father of all creation, and that what happened to her was divinely enacted by the Holy Spirit. Mind blown, right? Of course it would be. I'd be going, you're crazy, I'm leaving. Okay? And yet this is where we see the true righteousness of the character of Joseph revealed. As hurt and disappointed and disillusioned as Joseph was, he still wants to protect her. Okay? So he starts thinking of a way to break off the engagement as quietly and as with little fanfare as possible. He says this in verse 19. He said he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. So we know from the outset that Joseph does not believe Mary's story. Doesn't do it. And for good reason. And that's probably the first issue that arises, is because of he was a good man, he had trouble believing Mary, but he didn't want to hurt her. But what he really needed was some verification that what Mary was saying was true. And that's precisely what happens, is that God steps in and an angel comes and speaks to Joseph and says this: "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Okay? Right around the guard. So right here, an angel comes, and Joseph's like, "This isn't true." And God says, "You know what? I need some way of reassuring Joseph that what is happening is from me." And so he gives Joseph a word, right? And in some ways, you and I have a connection to Joseph in that regard. It's because you and I, too, are confronted with the idea that we, too, are faced with the question, do we believe Mary's story? Do we believe Mary's story? Because Mary's story is just as challenging to believe in some fashions today as it was when it happened. And you know what's really weird about it is it should be more believable that it happened today, not less. You want to know why? Because we live in a day, in an era, where it's scientifically possible to get pregnant and still be a virgin. Eh? So if we can come under the understanding that today, through science, it is possible, what makes us think that it wasn't possible for God? Okay. We still have to deal with it. We still have to ask that question. And the only way that I can really know whether we really believe Mary's story or not is if we are comfortable enough sharing that Jesus came and was born of a virgin, and that we were able to explain the essence behind the virgin birth and the importance of it, and why it could only happen that way. Do you know why it could only happen that way, friends? Because if Jesus were not born of a virgin, Jesus could not pay for her sin, because he could not have been sinless. And in that sense, you and I share a connection with Joseph, because we too are confronted with that question, do we believe Mary's story? But that's not the thing that derails Christmas. It's not just whether or not Mary's story is true, it's what happens after, if Mary's story is true. Listen very carefully here. Joseph still has to make very big decisions to make if it's true. While the dream helped settle a lot of very important questions for Joseph, it still did not solve his dilemma. You see, if he married Mary, he still had to face the whispers, the finger pointing, the people avoiding, the loss of reputation, even his own status in the community. And it wasn't like either of them could explain to their family and friends what was going on. They just had to live through it. So you and I, we're here 2,000 years later, and we're celebrating that virgin birth with Christmas stories and Christmas trees and food and all that. I guarantee you that that Christmas experience was the opposite reaction for Mary and Joseph. There's no marital bliss for Joseph. There's no time that Mary and Joseph get to be alone as mother and or as husband and wife before they have kids. He has to wait longer to be in a physical relationship with her. He has to deal with raising somebody else's kid. He has to deal with the rejection of his own family. Do you think that just because Joseph explained what had happened to his family, that everyone bought into it? Probably not. You have family, don't you? Just think about how sometimes your family doesn't understand what God has asked you to do and what God has called you to do. And yet, you are convinced in your own heart that it's him. You can understand the dilemma that Mary or Joseph is going through. You see, the thing that Joseph is dealing with is this. It's fear. It's not just if Mary's story is true. It's the consequences and the things that Joseph has to live with if it's true. And the angel picks up on it. What is the very first thing he says to him? Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Do not fear. Do you know that every time that God speaks to you, whether it's directly from the Bible or he speaks to your heart or you have a conviction, there are few reactions that rise to the surface in our own hearts than our own fears. That's why one of the most common things that Jesus or God says in the Bible is what? Do not fear.
Fear.
Why? Because by nature, most of us are more fearful than we realize. Fear will disable you in life. Fear will keep you from the will of God every time. Fear is the one thing that could have stopped Joseph from Christmas from making things better for Joseph. Fear of following through. It was true during the first Christmas. It's true during this Christmas. Joseph's fear of what it meant to believe Mary could have derailed Joseph in the Christmas story. We'll later know on that Joseph went on to take Mary as her wife. You see, friends, fear stops Christmas from making things better. Let me say it again. Fear stops Christmas from making things better. Okay. Just like Joseph, God speaks to us, and we have a decision to make. He gives us a command. He gives us something to affirm, something to rest in, and he speaks into our heart, and yet we don't do what he said to do because we're afraid of what happens when he does. Friend, do you know what? I've been serving in church for a very long time, and I've never seen the impact on fear in my generation more than I have this past year. And there are two ways that I see fear impacting our lives. One is that we're concerned about getting sick. The other one is that we are concerned about losing our rights. And I'm not saying that those aren't legitimate things. Both of those issues are very legitimate. But I want to say to you that the fear of those things has impacted you nonetheless. And I would venture to say that we've become more fearful of people than we have ever been in a long time. And I know that it's legitimate. I'm not saying that it's not legitimate. I'm saying that you have to understand that you are being affected by a fear, whether you realize it or not, during this season. It has impacted us. Question: would you be willing to face your own fears this Christmas season? See, here's the truth, friends. Many of us want God to speak to us in a similar way that God spoke to Joseph. We want some sort of direct and tangible way to hear from God where we can have a conversation back and forth. But here's what I'm going to say. When God speaks to us, whether through the word or you know, we feel the conviction in our hearts, I want to tell you that fear raises up every time. God could not speak to you without your own fears rising to the surface because of what the consequences of asking God could mean. And then you are faced with a decision. See, friends, here's the big thing that the fear really brings out of us that I need to say. Fear puts us in a situation where the decision or dilemma we make is this: do we want to be essential or do we want to be irrelevant? That's the decision before Joseph. He's afraid not only of what, not only of being, Mary being hurt, not only the story that's true, he's afraid of what happens if it is true. And the fear kind of comes up. And if he gave into it, he would actually be irreverent to the Christmas, or irrelevant to the Christmas story. The Christmas story would go on without him. But we know that he gives in, that he decides to marry Mary anyway, and he becomes essential to Mary in the story. He's there to comfort her. He's there to help her. He's there to raise Jesus with her. He's there. He's part of the story. But all of it comes down to whether or not he's afraid to actually go through with Mary, marrying Mary or not. And I want to say to you that that is the same issue that comes with us today, is that we are in a situation, in a dilemma, where any choice that we make today has a bad consequence either way. So as churches and pastors all over Canada right now, do we meet? Do we not meet? I can tell you right now that I can see the brokenness and the loneliness and the depression that not meeting causes, but I also see the stress that meeting together like this causes. Dilemma. I see families trying to figure out how to pay for meals, we know what to do, and all that kind of thing. Again, to you, I say dilemma. I would imagine that a lot of you are trying to decide whether you're going to be with family this Christmas or not. Do I break the rules? Do I put money aside if I get caught? Do I not? Dilemma. Dilemma. See what I mean? Christmas seems to bring out dilemmas for us that neither decision is one we're happy with. And what's riding on Joseph's dilemma is whether or not he makes the decision out of fear or faith. And I think that speaks to us today too, friends, because here's the truth. As I'm looking at churches today, and I think they've rightly decided to scale back everything, but here's what I look all across Canada right now, is we've scaled back to the point where we are doing nothing. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of people. And some of us are on the opposite end of the spectrum. You may not think you are, but you're afraid that you're losing your rights, and you have been so fixated on your rights and losing them that you have failed to see that there are people hurting in our own church. Fear. Fear of people, fear of losing rights. And you know what? That's why I'm so thankful for Manor, because in this community that I see here and hear people rising up and pouring out and doing what God has asked them to do despite their fear. Just the other day, someone came up to me and said, you know what, I noticed that someone in our church family couldn't pay for the groceries, so I'm gonna help pay for their groceries. And then another person phoned me up the other day and said, listen, I just want to do something and help somebody. We get their Christmas and they're lonely and we need help, and that's the way we're going to do it. And then Daryl phones me up and says, listen, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to get a truck and I'm going to drive throughout Three Hills Sunday afternoon, and I'm going to spread Christmas joy. Do you see what I'm saying? Is that there is fear that stops us from being irrelevant in the season, and then there's a time for us to be essential and be essential. And friends, I want to say to you that you can, it's all right for you to take precautions for being healthy, and it's all right for you to be annoyed at the restrictions or what have you, but at the end of it, the undergirding thing, the thing that makes your decisions, cannot be fear. It has to be faithful, what God has asked you to do. Because here's what happens. I want you to think through this just logically with me. When you think about the thing that you're afraid of, you think about being sick, or you think about losing your rights, or you think about someone dying, or you think about being lonely, and just ask the question, what are you afraid of? And then ask the question like this, is what's the worst thing that happened if my fear came true? What would it be? And then ask yourself it again and again and again until you get down to the heart of the fear. And what I want to say is this, is the worst possible thing that could happen to you and I during this season is that we could fail to do God's will in this season. in this season. That we get so caught up with people and being afraid of people that we forget to pray for them, or we forget to phone them up, or we forget to send them a text message, hey, how you doing? We still have to pour into people regardless, because that's what God has asked us to do. I want to share with you just a really quick video about a ministry here in Canada that was able to do just that. You want to hit the video for me, guys.
At the beginning of 2020, we had amazing plans for how we were going to serve the church in Canada with Alpha. And then on March 13th, the world shut down.
Our pastor called us and said, well, everything is canceled. We need to go and migrate everything to online.
The leaders told us about the online Alpha. I was like, I don't see this working.
Navigating through COVID as a church community, as church leadership, has been incredibly difficult.
I think at first, when we didn't really understand the magnitude of what was going to take place, it was very daunting.
Donc avec la pandémie, c'était la période aussi où je finissais de travailler dans l'école où je travaillais. Je suis en période de demande de statut d'immigration ici. Et bien sûr, avec le COVID, l'immigration était 2-3 mois en retard.
I wasn't in a good place at all, even before COVID. I was battling cancer, and then COVID hit, and there was isolation on top of it. And I felt broken and alone.
It's not right to have to watch your dad's funeral on a Zoom meeting. If we didn't have the pandemic, it would have been back and forth to Jamaica a number of times, and I could have been there, you know, and been with family.
I was going through some challenges in my life, and I have no Christian background. I didn't even know what the gospel was.
If I was straight out asking myself, is there even a God anymore?
I started realizing that in the middle of this incredible crisis, there are brand new opportunities we have to try to sort of break everything down and say, what are we doing?
This is really an opening. It's an opportunity for us to speak into the lives of people and to let them encounter and experience Jesus for themselves.
We had churches calling us and emailing us and asking us, how do we take our Alpha that's been running in person and make it work online? In that moment, we heard the whisper of God say, this is an opportunity.
Within 7 days, we pivoted online. Didn't know what we were doing at all, but surprisingly, that first Alpha online Zoom call that we had, literally my entire group showed up.
Oftentimes in church, it's like you always look at adults and it's like, oh, this is like their area of authority, this is their area of influence. But when it came to online, we were the experts.
I had one student that God had laid this on her heart to invite friends. And with that one student, she invited, you know, dozens of friends.
Qui allait commencer Alpha en ligne. J'étais contente parce que d'un côté, je suis aussi introvertie. Je pouvais être chez moi et puis continuer de servir Dieu de cette manière. Ça m'a aussi permis d'inviter des amis à moi qui étaient des quatre coins du monde.
We started to see the possibilities. We just saw like there was a renewed interest. People kept coming.
I took a leap of faith and decided to sign up. And I was really shocked to find that it didn't cost anything.
I did feel more safe behind the computer.
I had run Alpha in the context of a church, in the context of a boardroom, and in the context of a pub. Doing Alpha online was a welcomed challenge and opportunity.
I had a group of nine. Every single person changed their faith dynamic.
We tripled our guest numbers. We had a 200% growth in one Alpha to the other.
This might even be better. Like, I would have never had 100 new students in my church, you know, ever.
God doesn't care about the computers, doesn't care about the barriers, doesn't care about the lockdown. He's going to reach out to people he wants to reach out to, regardless of where we were.
Je me rappelle, il y a un moment où moi et notre amie, on priait pour une dame qui était malade, où on était tous pratiquement les larmes aux yeux, en fait. Et je sais que j'ai eu un moment où j'étais « waouh ». Je sens pas la différence, que ce soit en personne ou via l'écran.
I, as a leader, didn't want to miss the opportunity to give hope during COVID-19. The fruit from taking that risk and inviting people to join us has been incredible.
We did have these sort of breakout rooms where Lorna and Alana were in the room, and Lorna said, "Do you accept Christ?" And I said, "Yes, I do, and I really do." And they prayed for me. And I would love to know how best I can be of service.
I definitely was letting go of a lot of unforgiveness. And in those moments, Jesus became so real to me.
I think it was the Alpha weekend, actually, when I finally let them pray for me. I felt definite change. The proof for me was when I went for my next checkup, I was tumor-free.
Online Alpha is one of those unexpected works of God. It's going to be ongoing for us as a church from here on out.
Our desire as a church isn't to get God to agree with what we're doing and fit into our patterns and our models of ministry. Our desire as a church is to figure out what God's doing and join with Him in that.
What an incredible year it's been. I have been amazed at all that the Lord has done in our nation. We can't do this work without the generosity of people in Canada who love the local church.
For those of you who are unfamiliar with Alpha, it's been going on for years and years and years now. And they've recently updated. I remember using it for youth group where they did a youth Alpha version, and it was very effective. Many people have come to know the Lord through Alpha. And what we just watched right now is in this last year, God has used that program to reach out in a way that we would have been able to reach out before. And some of you are saying, well, that's just a fad. Listen, I think I need to square with you about something. Unless something worse happens in the next 10 years, what's happening right now will define the decade. I'm not thinking about COVID in terms of next week or 3 weeks from now. I'm thinking about COVID a year from now and 2 years from now and 3 years from now. I'm thinking about the fallout. I'm thinking about how people are losing their jobs. I think how people are mental health are in. I'm thinking about how people are mad that each other is snitching each other, and the unforgiveness and the reconciliation that we as a church will now have to face. Okay? What if, friends, we didn't let our fear stop us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you hear what she said? Is that God doesn't care about the lockdown. He doesn't care about the barriers. If He wants to share the gospel, He will do it. And what I want to say to you, friends, is this, is just like Joseph, we cannot let our fear of this season stop us from doing what God has convicted us in our hearts to do. What if we did online Alpha? What if we did it? Our heart as a church is to be a mission-oriented church, to share the gospel. Do you think that we would have an impact? I think so. I don't think you realize just how much of an impact Manor has globally. Okay? I want to show with you something. Can you throw the pictures on for me here, guys? This is a picture taken from our church website. These are all the cities that have tuned in just to the live stream from October 1st to now. We have Calgary, we have Three Hills, North Battleford, Spruce Grove, Vienna, Des Moines, that's how you say it, right? Osoyoos, Amsterdam. Who's watching in Amsterdam? Edmonton, Winnipeg, St. Albert, Abbotsford, Red Deer, Lethbridge, Vancouver, Surrey, Airdrie, Stony Plain, Montreal, Barrhead, Grand Prairie, Peace River, Prince George, Saskatoon, and Banff. On top of that, we have Drumheller. How do you say that, guys? Nisku, New York. One person in New York, San Antonio, and Washington. Do you begin to see the impact that the ministry of Manor has had online in just 2 months? 2 months. Imagine what we could do with that if we could do with the gospel if we did something like Youth Alpha, where we invited people online to watch and figure out what it is about Jesus that makes Christmas better. What if we did it? So here's the challenge for you today. My challenge is this, is that you do not let your fear of losing your rights or your fear of getting sick stop you from loving people. And I'm going to give you a really practical way to do this. On January 10th, I'm going to run an online alpha course here at the church. It'll be online, be on the church website. Here's my challenge, is that every single person in this church prays about one person that they would be willing to invite to an online thing. If we could do that, we could reach 60, 70, 100 people with the good news of Jesus in a season where everyone is scared. Do not let your fear stop Christmas from making things better. Amen? Amen.